Let's try that in. Good morning, everyone. It is a beautiful, bright, and sunny day outside. It's going to be, I think, almost 60 degrees outside. Spring is right around the corner. Daylight savings time is right around the corner. That's next week, just a reminder. But it is a great day to come into the house of the Lord and worship Him. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing, "Praise is rising, we turn to you, Lord." Praise is rising.
Praise is rising. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you.
You are the God who saves us, worthy of Remember those walls. Remember those walls that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape.
But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls around. Remember those giants we call death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those giants are dead now.
This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Remember that fear that took our breath away. Fear so weak that we could barely. Every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us.
He did, who paid for all of our sin. Nobody but Jesus, who pulled me out of that pit. He did, who paid for all of our sin. Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that pit. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise. Nobody but Jesus.
This is our God. This is our King, King Jesus. We worship him this morning. Lord, we come before you this morning, singing these anthems of praise, Lord. We remind ourselves what you've done on the cross for us. We remind ourselves of that sacrifice, Lord. And we worship you. We fall down and worship. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? We will sing that this morning. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Sing that this morning.
I'm forgiven. Because you were forsaken.
Morning. You can be seated. My name is Jason, and in a moment, I'd like us to go before the Lord in prayer. I want to encourage you that in this time, if you know someone who could be lifted up in prayer, would you please do that? It could be a neighbor, it could be a friend, it could be someone who you know inside the church. Our Lord, we thank you for it's another beautiful, sunny Sunday morning to lift you up in worship. Lord, we thank you that you hear our voice when we pray. Jesus, that you made that possible through your death and resurrection on the cross, that you gave us access. And we just thank you for that. And so, Lord, right now we have a few things to lift up to you. We know that there are still those in our congregation who continue to walk through grief. Would you please be with them? That's a difficult journey, but we know they don't go alone. Lord, we know that there's two families in the community who are close to some people in our church who the mothers of those two families passed away. Lord, would you be with that family? And would you be with those here who know those families? Lord, would you give them wisdom and guidance to be able to support these families? And Lord, I lift up marriages right now. I know that there are some couples who are really struggling through different issues, but Lord, you're aware of what those issues are. And we lay all these things at your feet, Lord, and we know that we lay them expectantly that you hear us. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask now that as we get ready to hear your word, would you help us to hear it fully? And we thank you for these things, Lord, in your name, amen. And I want to remind you that I am available after the service at the prayer chapel if you would like to sit down with me and you have anything that you would want to pray for, I will be there. But right now, if you would you turn your attention to the screen for our Good News Mystery Box?
Good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. I had a great week at the Ark Encounter, and this week Pastor John has sent me and teleported me over here to Alcatraz, the Rock. Apparently I was bad and he sent me to prison. Well, here I am in Alcatraz and I have a mystery box and I want to talk about Jesus. So let's see what's inside that'll help me do that today. Oh, this looks like PVC pipe. I'm looking at this though and it's not a very big piece, and it looks like it's actually been broken. Maybe it was cut here and cut here. This isn't a very big piece of piping. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, what could it be used for? I look at it, and I go, oh, it'd be a cool... There we go. Oh, I see you guys. Hi. You're also making it to a baton, to hand off the baton, like in a race. I mean, this could be used for a lot of things using your imagination. But I wonder what its original purpose is for. And the reality is, for that, I don't know. It was part of something at one point, but right now it's broken, it's singular, it's by itself. And then I think about you boys and girls, and I think about the way that we are the body of Christ. We're called to be working together in unison as part of a whole. See, this piece by itself, though I could use it for a number of things, it'll never serve its true function because I don't know what its function was. I want to encourage you, though, to be working within the body of Christ to figure out what your function is, what God is calling you to do. The only way you'll know that is by fellowship with believers, by being a part of the church. So keep coming to church, keep making connections, keep making friends, and figure out what God's purpose is for your life. And with that in mind, let's pray. And gracious Father, I do pray that you watch these children, that as they grow, that they would understand that they are part of your body, that they're called to be serving one another, to serve and to love you. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to try and escape from the rock. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless.
All right. Well, the kids can be dismissed to Children's Church and the care room. And we want to welcome everyone to worship today, everyone in the sanctuary, back in the parlor, in the foyer, throughout the building. If there's anybody outside, it's just beautiful weather. I know there's some folks down in our park. We want to welcome them. And if you're with us online today, welcome to you also. Just a couple of quick things to share with you as we continue our service. If you're visiting with us today, or if it's your first time here in a while, we have a gift for you, and it looks like this. It's a backpack bag thing, and inside of it is a water bottle. There's literature about the church. There's movie passes. There's even a gift certificate to the bookstore. We call it Chronicles Books. It's over there in the parlor. It's filled with Bibles, commentaries, books on theology, marriage, the family. There's homeschool resources over there. There's children's books. There's music, church merchandise, you name it. It's in the bookstore, and it's all there to help you grow. And so we want to give you a gift certificate to go and shop in Chronicles, which you can pick up at the welcome desk. And speaking of our bookstore, we have as our book of the month, it's the first Sunday of the month, so we want to share with you the new book. It's called What Did the Cross Achieve? Of course, this is the month of Easter. We're looking forward toward the cross at this point. We're looking at what Jesus will ultimately go and face and what that means in our life, what it means that Jesus went to the cross for us. You know, if this were 2,000 years ago and somebody showed you an image of the cross, you would look at that as a symbol of pain and death and suffering and torture. Much like people may look at a noose or a guillotine or a firing squad, that's how the cross was perceived back then. But when Jesus went to the cross and he suffered those things, not only did he give the whole thing a new meaning, which is very valuable and very symbolic of what he does in our life, but he really did go and pay the ultimate price. And so now we ask the question, what did the cross achieve? What did he do for us that day on Mount Calvary? And what does it lead to? His resurrection. You know, Paul said if all he did was die, then we are of all people most pitied because anybody can die. Lots of people died on crosses. And so what did Jesus' cross do? So it's a great little book. It's just $5. I want to encourage you, pick it up. We're going to pay your sales tax on that. So we just want to get this out to everybody. And if you pick up a welcome gift today, then your gift certificate should cover for this. So it really would be a good thing to walk away with this morning. Also, when you walked in this morning, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call those agape boxes. Those are there for tithes, offerings, and your prayer requests, the little yellow prayer cards around the building. If you fill those out, drop those in the offering box. We'll be happy to pray about those things. If you check the little box on that that says we can share it, we're going to put it in the bulletin next week so people can be praying about that. But if maybe you say, you know, there is something I want to talk to a pastor about, I want prayer for, but I'd rather it not be, you know, just a card, or I don't want everybody to know, our prayer chapel is available. Jason mentioned just a minute ago. So after church, if there's something you'd like to sit down and talk to a pastor about, please do head over there. And we'll be happy to sit down and pray with you. Well, just a couple of other things as far as the events going on in the church. This is a busy month for us. It's the month of Easter. There's 5 Sundays this month. We have something literally every single week. So please do check the bulletin because we're not going to be able to mention all of it. But just to highlight a few things, this coming Friday, where our men's ministry is going to be going to Allentown and we're going to watch the Phantoms play, the Penguins. It's just $15. Now, that's not the total price of the ticket, but that is our price for the ticket. So $15 a person. You can sign up at the welcome desk. Again, that's Friday the 8th. We're going to leave here at 6. The game starts at 7. It's going to be a good time. Also, next week, next Sunday, is our annual service fair where we're going to have all of the ministries from the church out here in the foyer. We've got like 18 ministries that we're going to be showcasing. There's going to be people to talk to and ways to get involved. So please check that out. Talk to the folks. If you're not already serving in an area, it'd be a great way to find an area that you can get involved with. Because the church ministry doesn't happen without volunteers. We need hands, we need feet. You know, we only have a handful of staff, but everything that happens here is happening because you all are donating your time and your effort and your skills, and we really appreciate that. And so this is a way that you can kind of see what's there, a place that you might be able to get plugged into. And we don't ask that you sign up for the rest of your life, but if you could commit to a year, that would be really good. At most, it's probably going to be once a month that you would be serving in that area. It could be less than that. Some things are more seasonal, like if you're mowing the grass or something. Obviously, we're not mowing right now, so that's one that you only have to do a couple of times throughout the summer, but there's a lot of areas that need help. So that's coming next Sunday. And speaking of next Sunday and this Sunday, our preschool candy egg fundraiser is going on. And we're looking forward to that. It's $8 a box, and you can get peanut butter filled eggs, you know, like Reese's cups. It's what they taste like anyway. But we have those in eggs. There's coconut, there's milk chocolate and dark chocolate, and there's so many different flavors. They're delicious. They really are. They're just $8 a box. But the best part about it is what that supports, and that is our school. And we're able to make commitments to people that we keep tuition very low. And not only that, but if there's somebody who can't afford the tuition, we work with them. In some cases, they've attended for free. And the reason we're able to do that is because of your support through things like this. And we have told everybody they will not be turned away for ability to pay. If they want to be there, we want them there. And we do have people in the school right now, families that are there, who are taking advantage of that we can offer that. And relationships that we formed with people who are serving in the church and they're active and engaged, but they would never be able to attend the school if it weren't for the support that we receive through stuff like this. So thank you for that ahead of time. You can sign up to pre-order. You don't have to pre-order, but it does guarantee your order will come in beginning next week. They'll be available, but you can pre-order today. And so that's happening. On March 16th, we're going to be having a church-wide movie night looking at a documentary film on the rapture and the return of Christ. It's called Before the Wrath, and it really is a very powerful thing. We're going to be in the sanctuary here at 6 o'clock. The kids are going to have an option in the parlor, so there'll be a movie for them. And it really is an important thing to be familiar with, because prophetically, the rapture of the church is the next thing to happen. That's where we are in the chronology of things. And so it's an important thing to understand. And there's so much in the Bible that talks about it in ways that is really meaningful, especially if you knew the context. For example, Jesus said, "Where I go, you're going to come with me. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I go, you may be also." Well, in ancient times, the bridegroom of a relationship would spend their time of betrothal literally building an addition onto their father's house that their wife and them would move into later. So there's so much that connects. There's so many images and so much analogy that's in all of that we're going to get to see, and it really is good. But again, that's going to be on the 16th. There'll be snacks available. There's no charge or anything, but if you mark your calendar and come out, it'll be a good night. Our community Easter egg hunt is going to be on Saturday, March 30th. So we're looking forward to that. That's the day before Easter. It's at 11 o'clock out here at the park. We've had this for the past several years in a row, and it really has been a fun event. So we put thousands of eggs in the field. It takes days to pack all those eggs, hours to scatter all those eggs, and it takes 3 minutes for the kids to pick up all those eggs. So if you ever have spent a long time preparing a meal for your family, and then it's eaten in like 4.5 minutes, and you're going, "Well, I cooked for an hour and a half, and now it's all gone," that's kind of what this is like. But it's just something to see this crowd of kids line up, and then when we say go, and they all rush out into that field. And I always think, boy, if they put that kind of energy into cleaning their room, then it would be perfect. But anyway, it's a good time. So that's going to be March 30th at 11 o'clock outside. It's free. It's for everyone. Tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell your coworkers. Please come pick up these eggs, because we don't want to mow over them later. But again, that's coming up at the end of the month. And as I said, there's way more going on than we can mention. So please do check the bulletin, check the news and information section, the website, the flyers around the building. If there's any questions about anything, just let us know. We're happy to help in any way that we can. But for right now, if I could invite us all to turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 3. We're in a series that we have titled Dear Church, and it's all about the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And this week we come to the sixth church on the list, or the church at Philadelphia. So kind of an anticipated one, maybe a favorite one if we don't mind admitting that, but we're at the church at Philadelphia. You know, I was reading this past week to get ready for the morning, and I was online, and this article was there about Amazon Corporation, and it was talking about just how it began and what it is now. And I didn't know the whole story, but I learned that Amazon began in the garage of Jeff Bezos in 1996. just as this entrepreneurial idea to sell books over the internet. Well, it was a success, and by the end of the first month, he had shipped books to all 50 states and 45 different countries. By the end of the first year, they had done $15 million in sales. Today, a few dozen years later, Amazon is the second biggest retailer next to Walmart in the world. And in fact, if they were to sell 5% more, they would surpass Walmart and be number one. But in 2023, they did more than $500 billion in sales. And today, if it's in existence, you can get it on Amazon. You can get books still. There's plenty of those. But you can also get computers, you can get iPads, and you can get school supplies and clothes and electronics. You can get all kinds of fun things. You can buy bicycles on Amazon. You can buy homes on Amazon. And if you're part of the Prime Club, you'll get it in 2 days. You know, I'd love for someone to order a house and be like, all right, 2 days later, you know, it's Wednesday, where's my house? But that's what they promise, 2 days shipping on most items, and they're pretty good about it. They also started this new thing where you can order your groceries through Amazon, but shopping at your grocery store, and it will be delivered that very day. So like I said, Amazon has just grown up into this multinational, international thing. And it started from a very humble origin. And that's the point, that just because something is small doesn't mean it can't do big things. And just because something isn't strong doesn't mean it can't do powerful things. Liberty University started in 1971 with just a few students. Today, they have over 130,000 students, all studying more than 700 different programs. Samaritan's Purse, which does the Christmas boxes every year, the shoe boxes, they started in 1970 with just two people. Today, they have a fleet of 23 aircraft, 5 tractor trailers, and they receive and give out more than $1 billion a year. Jesus said, "To him who's faithful over a little, much will be given." I bring all of that up because we come to the church at Philadelphia, and it's referred to as the faithful church. That is the situation that we see there, because of all the churches on this list, they are arguably the youngest. Nobody really knows how the church started, unlike some of the others. There's a very definitive timeline. With Philadelphia, it was just kind of there. The best theory is that somebody planted that church when Paul was at Ephesus beginning the ministry there. Somebody was inspired. They went off to Philadelphia. They planted a church there. And so it is the youngest one on the list. And because of that, they have the least amount of power, the least amount of influence, the least amount of respect. That's why Jesus will tell them later, you have a little strength. They have a little bit. There's not nothing, but there's not a whole lot to work with. And yet, in addition to that, they're also one of the smallest churches on the list. However, they arguably did some of the greatest things. And they were the most faithful, and they received the highest praise. And that praise begins in chapter 3, in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church at Philadelphia was in a city called Philadelphia. And it's probably been the most anticipated church on the list for me because of our proximity to Philly. And of course, you know, our Philly is the new one, and not to be confused with the old one. Somebody said, if you want to know the difference between the two, the new one is the church of brotherly shove. The old one is the church of brotherly love. And if you drive through Philly, you probably would agree it has kind of lost a little bit of that luster. But nonetheless, it is named for this ancient city. The old city was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and not a lot's known about it because it was destroyed by earthquakes. It's a very seismically active region, and so there's not much, if anything, left of the original city. But there's a remnant of a structure there. There's some buildings, some town buildings. In fact, now it's not even called Philadelphia. Now it's called Al-Sahir, which translates to God is great. But it's not very big at all, and almost nothing of the original structure exists. But we do know a few things about it. For example, at the time of this letter, it was a very young city, maybe about 200 years old, which is almost infantile when you consider the age of cities like Jerusalem and Babylon and some of the others that were around. So it's a young city, but in its young age, it had become, and this is just kind of an interesting little fact, the center of the winemaking industry. And because of that, in the city, they worshipped the Greek god of alcohol called Dionysus. And so maybe that's why they were all so friendly. You know, you go to Philadelphia and they're worshipping alcohol. But that's the way the city was. Probably the most relevant thing about this city was its geography. It's one of the first cities a traveler would come to going into Asia Minor. There was a handful of gateways into Asia Minor. Philadelphia was the most prominent. And so it was always filled with tourists and travelers and people on a journey, people coming from lots of different areas, going to lots of different areas, bottlenecking in the city of Philadelphia. Some people actually think that's why it was called Philadelphia, because of the way they were hospitable to travelers. In Greek, the word means brotherly love. You probably know that because that's the motto of our city, Philadelphia, but that's the Greek word. In the Bible, there's a lot of Greek words that mean love. You know, we have the one in English, I love, and you use that for anything. I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my truck. I love spring. I love that candy that the youth group are going to be selling for the school next week. It's really good. Buy a few boxes. Just plug that. But we have one word for love. In Greek, they had a lot. There was agape love. That's selfless, sacrificial love. That's the kind of love in John 3 where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's agape love. Agape love calls us to give of ourselves for others. That's why we've named our giving boxes agape boxes, because it's a sacrificial offering that we give when we donate to the work of the ministry that way. So there's agape love. There was storge love, S-T-O-R-G-E love, and that's between a parent and a child. That's a familial kind of love that you'd have for a brother or a sister or a cousin, unique and different, and so there's a different word for it. There was eros love. We get the word erotic from it. That's between a husband and a wife or some other romantic interaction. You would have eros love. They had a type of love designed for things that you really like your truck or spring or candy. They had another word for love when you were describing the camaraderie between two soldiers on a battlefield. They had another kind of love for a friend. It was called Philadelphia, brotherly love, the kind of love that you show a stranger or somebody who's in need, somebody that you can care for and you can help out. It's brotherly love. And so to reflect the way they treated strangers, Philadelphia had brotherly love. And in the midst of this city of brotherly love was a church. And this church had a message. And the message was for the whole world. And so this letter begins the way all of them do. And you notice at the very beginning in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, to the pastor of the congregation, the fellowship of believers in the city of Philadelphia. They all start that way. And they're all written in kind of the same format. There's to the angel of the church of, and then there is the letter, and then there's the conclusion at the end. And all of those end the same way as well. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So all of these letters follow kind of the same pattern. Now, Philadelphia is unique because there's nothing wrong. There's one of only two churches in the list. There's no condemnation at all. Nothing but praise and accolades, and you're doing great, and all this stuff that Jesus says very positively. But it ends in the same way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Even though this church was addressed to the pastor, the angel of the congregation at Philadelphia, even though it was written historically, it is intended to be read presently. And that's something that I brought up throughout this series, that these letters are for us too, even though they were written so long ago. And I want to talk about that for just a minute before we move on, because he says it in verse 13, let him hear what the Spirit says. And the way it's written is a present tense imperative. And so what that means is that it's an ongoing thing. It never ends. So you could read this verse to say this: he who has an ear, that's literally probably all of us, right? Most of us have two. We all probably have one. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is still currently saying to all the churches. That's what that means. If you flesh that out into the English, that's exactly how long of a statement that is implying. And so it's addressed to the pastor, written to that church, but it applies to us. And it applies to the churches down the road and in the next town and the ones 200 years ago and the ones that are just being planted somewhere else. It applies to the churches. That's an important thing to remember when you're reading the Bible, that God's word doesn't change. And it doesn't change depending on the year. And it doesn't change depending on who's sitting in Washington. And it doesn't change depending on who the hearer is. And it doesn't change depending on the region of the world. It just doesn't change. He doesn't say one thing to Philadelphia and then something completely contrary to us. In fact, Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, not one part of the law will pass away. And that means if God said it, even if it was a long time ago, even if it's fallen out of favor with the world, it still applies. And that's not debatable, and that's not negotiable, and that's not votable. It means that God is in charge of his church, and his word is the authority in his church, and it is his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, he says. It means it's not our church. It's not my church. It's not the board's church. It doesn't belong to the staff. It doesn't belong to the people. You know, I saw a church like that one time. It had a sign out front that said the people's church of, and then was the name of their town. And I thought, you know, I think they've missed the point. It isn't their church. Jesus didn't say, I will build your church. I will build their church. He said, I will build my church. It belongs to him. And that means the church doesn't move and it doesn't believe and it doesn't act and behave and teach based on what's popular in culture. It doesn't do it based on a popular vote. It does it based on a holy, righteous standard. It's not a democracy. It is a theocracy. God is in charge of his church, and through his word, he tells us what to do, and then we go and we do it that way. And that's actually a very good way for it to be, because popular vote over the years, if you notice, popular vote doesn't trend more righteous. I mean, just look at D.C. Look at Congress. Look at the way things have gone over the number of years. I mean, it works great in society, right? Because democracies vote for peace, and they'll compromise with one another to maintain peace and to have law and order and a pretty predictable way of living. And so that's very good when we're dealing with neighbors and nations and governments. But it fails in a church because people vote for peace. And peace usually requires compromise. In other words, we choose the things that offend the least amount of people. And the only thing we can compromise on in the church is the very thing that God said was his standard. You see, the Bible does offend. Paul said that it was a two-edged sword, that it pierced to the division of joint and marrow. The Bible draws lines in the sand, very fine, sharp lines. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think the whole world would be okay with Jesus Christ if he would have said, and not the. I am a way, a truth, and a life. Because they would have said, that's great, you're a way, but there's a lot of other valid ways, and Jesus makes room for those because he said a way. Except he didn't say a way. He said the way. The truth, and the life. That's not a very ambiguous statement. It's not open to negotiation. The Bible does that. It draws these lines, and it changes hearts. And it talks about things like sin and righteousness. And on one hand, it will comfort. And on the other hand, it will convict. And when we start compromising on that, we start taking away the very blessing that is in the Word of God. And that is the blessing that when we take this righteous and holy standard and apply it to our lives, that our lives are blessed because of it. But if we compromise on that, if we start neutering it, if we start dulling the edge a little bit, then we end up like the church at Pergamos. And Jesus talked about that church back in chapter 2. He said, I know your works. He said, listen to the things that says he who has the two-edged sword. He says, I know your works. I know where you dwell. I know what you're dealing with. But he says, I have this against you. You have there those who hold the doctrines of Balaam. And then he talks about the doctrines of the Nicolaitans later on. And he basically says, look, yeah, you're teaching the Bible, but you have allowed all of these other things in. You've compromised in the areas of truth. There was a recent Barna study that showed 52%. Now, that's a majority vote. 52% of evangelicals in America right now do not believe the Bible is without error. Last November, Ohio took a statewide vote to amend their constitution. It passed. 57% of people in Ohio voted to constitutionally guarantee abortion. Gallup released a survey recently that showed 71% of people support same-sex marriage. The Associated Press released another report that said 65% of people now say in our nation that supporting Israel is not in our best interest. There's another stat that I read. 81% of people say divorce is morally acceptable for any reason at all. The Pew Research Company says 58% of Christians now say cohabitation before marriage is perfectly fine. The point that I'm trying to make is that's what happens when popular culture decides. Things start trending more worldly, even in the church, which is why Jesus says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He doesn't say, let him hear what Ephesus said to the church, or Smyrna said to the church, or Pergamos says to the church, or Thyatira, or Sardis, or Philadelphia says to the church. He doesn't say, you know, he with an ear, let him hear what Hollywood says to the church, or DC says to the church, or the influencers on YouTube, what they say to the church. He says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so this letter was written historically, but it's intended to be read presently. It applies to us as much as it did then, even more so in some cases. And one of the first things we see about the letter to the church itself is that in all of their ministry, in their ongoings, they recognize that God gives them their opportunities. In fact, it even says in verse 8, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You know, in real estate, they like to say location, location, location. I mean, you can have a mansion in the middle of Iowa. It will not sell for as much as a one-bedroom shack in the middle of San Francisco. Just isn't going to go that way. And you can have a home in the middle of Nebraska that will not sell the same as a home in the middle of Hawaii. Where you are matters. You can have the best business, the best product, the best price. Everyone loves it, but they can't get to you and you're going to fail. On the other hand, you can have a mediocre business with okay food and decent kind of on par service. But you have a prime spot, you're going to succeed. And part of recognizing and finding that position and that location is to just see where the people are you're trying to reach and go there. That's why gas stations are always at intersections. That's why hotels are on the side of highways near the off-ramp. And that's where they want to be. That's where their customers are. Well, where Philadelphia is, where the church at Philadelphia is, they couldn't have asked for a better location. Remember, they're not a big church. They don't have a lot of money, but one thing they do have is prime real estate. Because if you're an ancient traveler and you're trying to get into Asia Minor, which was a pretty sizable area, you would go through one or two or three different cities that were gateways into that region, and one of them, the most prominent one, was Philadelphia. And so right in the middle of this city is a church. You know, a topic of conversation that comes up with pastors all the time is that of church growth. How do you get your church to grow? And there's books on it, there's articles on it, there's conferences you can go to on it, there's classes, and there's all kinds of literature and all kinds of videos you can watch and all kinds of discussion. And oh, well, you got to do this, and how are you reaching young people, and what are you doing to bring in new members, and how are you relating to your visitors, and what are you doing for church growth? You get pastors together, and that's like one of the first things they start talking about is, oh, what are you doing for church growth? And they'll talk all about how they advertise and what they do online. And I'll be honest, over the years, I haven't really cared much about that. Maybe I should, I don't know, but I just have never had a desire to grow a church. I think Jesus meant it when he said that he would build his church. I heard a pastor say one time that he would worry about the depth of his ministry and let Jesus worry about the breadth of it. Because he said he would do that. He would build his church. And I believe that. And it's not a cop-out. I just have never been worried about it in the least. But that aside, it is a very popular subject. Well, the church at Philadelphia didn't have to worry about that subject. Because they were in the middle of one of the busiest travel cities in the world. They just look up and there's more people. Different regions, different areas, different nations, different tribes, and they're all converging in this one spot. You know, some places are blessed like that. They have just a great prime location. They're on a busy road, or maybe they're in a big city, or they're next to something people are going to anyway. Maybe just the opposite is true. Maybe they're in a place that people want to get away from everything and go to. Maybe they're at a place where you escape the world for a while, maybe a beach or a mountain resort, or they're on a large plot of land that lets you forget that you're in a city. Some churches are right next to a college campus. They have a great college ministry because of that. Or maybe it's a church in a town where there's no other churches at all. And so every believer goes to that one place. Either way, some have that practical opportunity. And it doesn't have to be a real estate location. It can be physical resources. I remember talking to a pastor one time who said that his church just felt led. He felt led, the church felt led, that God was providing them the practical opportunity to buy a plot of land just outside of town and build a church on it. So they bought the land, great price, everything went through, and they started the building project. Only they found that everything would go wrong. The township wouldn't give them the zoning, and the contractors weren't bailing, and there was issues with construction, and the ground wasn't good enough. And I mean, you name it, and it was stopping construction at every turn until finally the church said, well, maybe God doesn't want us building there. We've been trying for 2 years, and we don't have a single brick in the ground. I mean, he gave us this land, so he wants us to have it, but he doesn't seem to want us to do anything with it. So they just paused, and they settled, and they waited. Well, it paid off. One day, there was a knock at the door, and it was a surveyor coming out to say, I want to talk to you about that plot of land you own. As it turns out, it has natural gas. And we want to put a well on it, and we want to pay you money every single month forever. And that's exactly what happened. That church's financial situation cleared up overnight. Some places have that. Some places have a millionaire who goes there and he tithes all the time. Some places have access to certain amenities. I talked to another pastor one time who said in his church somebody had started attending that owned a private plane and they used that for all of their mission trips. He said, we went everywhere with that thing. We didn't have to worry about airports. We didn't have to worry about, you know, getting through security or what you can take. We just jumped on the plane and we went. And some places have that. Maybe they have a publisher or they produce some kind of literature. I think about the practical opportunities we have at this church. You know, we own about 18 to 20 acres of land. And if you were to try to buy all of that land today, it would be millions of dollars because of the way property prices have gone up in the area. But this church received that land at a time it wasn't millions of dollars. And so we have it. And it has given us the opportunity to do things that otherwise we never could have, like build a park or have an egg hunt or the baseball field that we have down the way or have camping trips that we do or bonfires and outings and events and all kinds of things. The point is God supplies these practical opportunities. You may have them in your life. Maybe you work at a place where you can influence others, or you have a platform that you can launch from. But God gives the opportunity. And God supplied the church at Philadelphia a practical opportunity. Where they live, where they minister, where they work, the whole world converges on their one city. And through that comes a relational opportunity. Because of that location, they have the chance to build relationships with people that they would otherwise never meet. People from different nations and religions and languages and ethnicities and nationalities and different skin colors and you name it, and they're all coming there. And so if you were to walk into the ancient church at Philadelphia, you would see a melting pot of people from all over the world and the region all coming together because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And I think it's important to understand what that means and just how special that is. Because, you know, for most of us, we just get up and we go to church and we don't think twice about it. The hardest thing for me coming to church on Sunday, I love coming to church. The hardest thing for me is getting up in the morning. I don't particularly like waking up to an alarm clock, but I've got to. And, you know, you're in that twilight phase and you forget why your alarm's going off and you silence it. And then you start thinking, was there something I should do today? And before you know it, you're, oh, yeah, I got to get up and go. And, you know, that's not the most pleasant way to wake up. And that's just how it always goes. So for me, that's the hardest thing. But that's not the case for everyone. Not everyone has an experience like that. For some people, it's much harder than it is for others. For some people, going to church means they have to overcome something in their life or move through and past something in their life. I think about our brothers and sisters in the Lord over in the Middle East, and I think about how for them, what going to church means. It means overcoming the threat and the fear of arrest and persecution, the government banging on the door, coming and arresting people, hauling them into the street, executing them in front of their hometown as a warning to everyone else. And I think about people like that and what they overcome, what it means when they show up and put their hands up and sing hallelujah. I think about the Jewish brothers and sisters in the Lord that Bob Mendelsohn is reaching through Jews for Jesus, our ministry for the month that we're supporting. And I think about how he shared one time that many of these people will say, I believe everything you're saying, but understand when I come to church, it means my family's not going to talk to me anymore. And it means I'm going to lose my job and I'm going to lose my health care and my pension and my community. And so that's what it means for them when they come to church and they sing hallelujah. I think about the single mother that goes to church at a place that talks about marriage and family. And they look around and they see all the other families and they see all the other parents and how they're overcoming that to come to church. I think about the person who struggles with addiction, going and worshiping in a place that talks about freedom in the Lord, but they're overcoming something very significant. I think about the people facing financial hardship and hearing a sermon on how God provides for all of our needs. Meanwhile, they don't know how they're going to pay their rent or their oil, how they're going to see their doctor. You know, we were talking about this a little bit this week, and I asked, you know, how many different races and ethnicities do we have in this church? And we were able to come up with this. In our church here, we have African Americans, Puerto Ricans, Jamaicans, Mexicans, Asians, Pacific Islanders. And every one of them overcoming something in order to come and sing hallelujah. My father-in-law told me a story one time of being at home in northern Ohio. He was born in Mexico, very thick Mexican accent, Spanish accent. He was working on his front yard one day when the police showed up. And they said, excuse me, sir, does the owner of this house know you're digging a hole in his front yard? And he said he had to stop and prove to the officer that he owned his own home. Now, none of that is intended to make anyone feel bad, but just to understand that it is harder for some people than it is for others. And we might not feel what they feel. We might not sympathize, but we can empathize. We can understand that it is true that some people have to overcome more when they show up to sing and worship than others. For some of us, it's just as hard as waking up in the morning. For other people, it's coming and being reminded of very painful things. But when we remember that, we can appreciate the fullness of the opportunity that God has given us to have relationships with people from a variety of different areas and backgrounds. Because here's the thing, none of us will put this together. We didn't put this together. I mean, some people built a building, but we didn't build the church. No one is here because of the coffee. I mean, it's like rocking coffee right now. You know, we got Wawa coffee. It's really good. But you're not here because of the coffee. We're not here because we went to the same school. We don't all vote the same. We don't watch the same TV. We don't look the same. We don't have the same backgrounds or hobbies. I know you're not here for me. You're not here for any other person. Washington didn't bring us together. Harrisburg didn't bring us together. The Second Amendment, that's not bringing us together. We've got people in our church who believe we should arm to the teeth for World War III. We've got other people in the church who think we shouldn't have any guns at all because of all the shootings. And we sit together in worship. We could not do that if we tried. But because God has given us this opportunity, we can have relationships with one another. And that was the case at the church at Philadelphia. God put this little church in the right place at the right time with the right message and the right people. And they recognize the opportunity. And we recognize the opportunity, what God has done here. He says, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. So we see the opportunity and we respond faithfully. He says in verse 8, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. In verse 10, I will also keep you from the hour of trial because, he says, they kept his command to persevere. You know, it's a very tempting thing to compromise in life. to just go with the flow, just give in, just bend a little bit because everyone's telling you to. It's more peaceful too. They're going to stop nagging you if you do. And it's no different in the church. It is tempting for us to want to drift and compromise and get distracted, make other things a priority, to give in on truth because it's hard to talk about, especially when you see someone coming through the front door and you know their background and you know what they're going through and they were in your office and they were crying their eyes out and you also know the passage you're in and you know there's going to be a rub there. It's tempting to dull that. It's tempting to want to say, you know what, I'm going to skip over that this week because I don't want to make them feel bad. I won't talk about the controversial things. We won't talk about sin and repentance and morality and purity and temptation. We won't talk about God's standards. We won't talk about the nature of the world. We won't talk about our own weaknesses and our need for a Savior because, you know, I don't want to make anyone feel bad and I'm just glad people are in church. And so after all, there's so many people of different backgrounds and different issues in life. Maybe it would be better if we just picked and chose and focused on the things that we can all agree on because, you know what, we're not all going to always agree on everything. And if you don't believe that, try and order a pizza with your family. You know, we just had pizza the other day. We asked the kids, what do you want? That was a mistake. One wants pineapple, one wants stuffed crust, one wants pepperoni, one wants candy for dinner. And it's like, well, I don't know how to do this. I'm just making a decision. And, you know, we got it and it worked out well. But we can't order a pizza, let alone agree on everything in the Bible, but the temptation is there. Just give in. Just do the things that we're all on the same page with. Just do the feel-good stuff. But here's the thing about compromise. You cannot do it and persevere at the same time. You cannot remain faithful to the Lord and His word and His standard while at the same time giving in to the demands of the world and the influencers and the culture. Jesus told them, you have kept my command to persevere. Well, why is that? He said earlier. He says, you're not very strong. You have a little strength, but you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus told us, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to hate the one and love the other, but you can't go in both directions. And the church at Philadelphia was not a big church, was not a rich church, was not a powerful church, but they were a faithful church. And so Jesus says, because of that, I will keep you from the hour of trial. You know, I think about this church. I think about all the things that we have done together over the years to do our best to remain faithful. To tell the world who we serve, who runs this church, who's our king, whose word really matters. And I think about all the Bible studies and all the classes and the small groups and our bookstore and the radio and the websites and the fellowship groups. And I think about the ministries and the disciple groups and the kids' stuff. And I think about all the things that are going on and the things that continue to develop. Because here it is, when we get to heaven and we stand before God, He is not going to say, how popular were you? How rich were you? What did your bank account look like? What did your 401k look like? How famous and good-looking were you? How many shoes did you have in your closet? He's not going to say, hey, did you have the newest iPhone? Did you drive a Tesla? He's not going to ask those questions. But here's what he will ask. How faithful were you? He's going to look at me, and he's going to say, what did you do with that family I gave you? What did you do with those kids I gave you? What did you do with that wife that I gave you? He's going to look at every one of us. He's going to say, what did you do with that small group that I gave you? What did you do with that person who came to your door and they needed help? What did you do with the ministry that I put you in? He's going to say, what did you do with the church that I gave you? What did you do with the opportunities that I put in front of you? And my hope is that every one of us will hear the same words, because you kept my command to persevere, I will keep you, because we responded faithfully. And so in this letter, we realize it is for us. It's written historically, but it's read presently. We see God providing the opportunity. We see the church responding faithfully. And finally, we see Jesus praising them personally. Notice it says in verse 8, I know your works. I have set before you. He says, you have a little strength, but you have kept my word. He says later in verse 10, that you've kept my command to persevere, I will keep you. In verse 12, I will write on him a new name. In total, in these handful of verses that we have, and it's only like 5 or 6, Jesus refers to the church there 14 different times and refers to himself 18 different times. This is a personal letter. And it's personal praise. And it's a personal guarantee from him to them, because Jesus cares about you personally. Even in the midst of the chaos of life, he says, I know your works. He sees your struggle. He sees what you're going through and what it takes for you to be faithful. He says, I know the pressure you're under. I know that the world would have you change it all. I know that you're facing problems that are bigger than you. I know that you're going through something you never imagined. I know that in the midst of that, you're still trying. And you're not giving in. And I know you don't have much strength left. And I know it feels like you're hanging on by a thread. And I know that the pressure of the world is bearing down on you from every direction, and I know that you have persevered. And so he says, because of that, I will keep you. He says, I know how hard it's been. I know what it means to be faithful in this world. And I know that you've kept my word, and because of that, I will keep you from the test. I'll protect you, and I'll preserve you, and I'll give you a new name that no one knows. In fact, in chapter 2, it says it's a name that only he knows. It's a name that the world hasn't muddied up yet. It's a name that doesn't have all that baggage. You're going to have an identity that's free from all those things that you're persevering through. And so he says in verse 11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Philadelphia was a little church with a big faith that did hard things and received high praise. And so Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is still saying to all the churches. And Father, I pray that we would hear these things. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we consider them. And I pray, Lord, that as we go into our lives and we deal with the struggles that each and every one of us will face, I just pray that we would persevere. And I pray that you likewise, Lord, would keep us, that you would build us and encourage us, strengthen us, Lord, to face the things that we know that we're going to face. And in a world that tells us, just give in, it's okay. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be like the church at Philadelphia. We don't have to be bigger than our problems. You are. We don't have to be stronger than our problems. You are. We don't need to be more powerful than our problems. You are. But Lord, you call us to be faithful through our problems. And we see that at the church in Philadelphia. So Lord, I just pray that we would take these things to heart as we move into a time of communion here in just a minute. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would just consider what it took in Jesus' life, the faithfulness that he displayed to go to a cross to make any of this even possible. The fact that you've brought us together, that you've orchestrated all of this, that we are united in something so much higher than the things of this world, and what all of that cost. Lord, I pray as we remember these things that you would be with us. Bless these elements to our body as we receive them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's the first Sunday of the month, and so we celebrate communion today. There's a basket at the end of the pew if you don't already have one. But I just want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" That word proclaim could also be testify, witness to. And that's a hard thing to do in a world that says, just give in. Don't make it a big deal. You don't need to tell everybody. Everybody's tired of hearing it. You'll have more friends if you just leave it at home. But he says, when we do this together, when we gather and we receive these elements to our body, that we testify to the very thing that brings us here in the first place. It's a special time. But Paul also tells us to examine ourselves, to look into our hearts and to understand where we are, what we're coming from, what is the scope of God's work in our life to even bring us into this fellowship. And so I want to give us all a time to just stop and pause and take these things to the Lord. Maybe you have something on your heart that you're struggling with. Maybe it's some burden that you're trying to move past, but no matter what you try, there it is. Maybe it's something from your past and your history that no matter what happens, it's there with you. The temptation you're dealing with, a problem you're facing down. Jesus says, bring those to me. Lord, there is so much that we can look at in our lives and to realize just how many things you have overcome for us already. And as we face the future, it gives us a confidence that you will continue. So Lord, I pray that as we examine our hearts and we examine our lives and we look at what it means to be a follower of you, I pray that as we receive these portions to our bodies, I pray that you would bless them, that you would bless this time. I pray, Lord, that it would sink into our heart the things that Jesus did to be faithful. So, Lord, I just ask that you would bless this time as we give this to you in remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote these words, and he said, "For I received from the Lord which I delivered to you." And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. Please take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he says, "in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Please drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you testify, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, as we receive these elements and we proclaim the work of Christ on the cross, Lord, I just ask and I pray that for each and every person here, that as we face the issues of life and the challenges, very similar to what Philadelphia was dealing with 2,000 years ago, I pray likewise, Lord, that we would keep your word, not deny your name, and keep your command to persevere. Because, Lord, we know that's only going to get harder as time goes on. We know the pressure to conform and give in will increase as time goes on. And we know that our dependency on you will also deepen as time goes on, because, Lord, as you told the church, we have but a little strength. We can't do very much on our own. We can't accomplish this by ourselves. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would keep us, secure us, preserve us as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we close today?
Our prayer, Lord, as we leave from here, in all we do, that we would honor you. The world would see that and come to know you, Lord. We thank you, we praise you. We thank you for the beautiful day that we enjoy today, Lord. Keep us safe as we leave from here and bring us back once more to worship you. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night, 7 p.m. for verse by verse service. God bless.